But I think that prophecy was for you, Duetta. That's what I think. Just hang in there. Don't quit. We have Brother Smitter back with us. Praise the Lord. In good shape. All right. We'll pray. Lord, I know what I believe what you want said this morning, but I need help in saying it. I need it to be clear, and I need there to be a special understanding in the congregation as well as in me, so we'll understand clearly what you're saying, Lord. Just help, I pray, and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now let's turn to Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Here we go. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. Go ahead. Words you are to speak to the Israelites. All right, this is God's charge to Israel in the beginning. And what we need to understand, and I know it's on the burden of my heart, I don't know if I'll be able to make it clear, but this is the beginning of the church. And Belinda, to this day, we do not understand the unity of the Jews and the Christian church. We do not understand it. We even have messianic congregations, God bless them, that are separate from the rest of the church. But what God would have us to understand this morning is that there is no difference, except in the covenant, between Israel and the church. The Israel is the church, the beginning of the church, and it flows out into us. The first church is in Acts 4. Was it Acts 4? 4, I think. 5,000 Jews, all keeping the law. That was the first Christian church. It flowed out from Israel as such. It was still Israel. And we don't understand that. I can tell from all the things I've heard in my years as a Christian, over 65 years, we do not understand that Israel is the church. Israel, we are Israel. Amen. We have been grafted in to the one olive tree. That olive tree is the seed of Abraham. And according to Galatians, we are the seed of Abraham. Now, Satan has managed to keep a division between the Christians and the Jews. Divide and conquer. Because he knows that when both Jews and Christians get the message, and they realize they are one body in Christ. After all, when the Holy Spirit fell in the beginning at the origin of the church, it fell on Jews. Jesus was born into a Jewish household. All of the prophets, Jews. All of the apostles of the New Testament, Jews. Somewhere in the early days of the development of the Christian church, it came into their mind, the founders, this whole delusion about going to heaven, and a Gentile church, it doesn't exist according to the scripture. This commission that we just read in Exodus 19, 5 and 6, this applies to us. Belinda, will it ever be understood? Will it ever be understood that there's no difference between a Jewish Christian and a Gentile Christian? Will that ever come into the minds of people to understand? I'm not going to give the name, but someone who lives in Israel told me that some of the Messianic Jews there are going back to the Torah. The Torah is mostly a history, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then also about animal sacrifices. How are they going to go back to the animal sacrifices? That's what the Torah is about. So there's a mystique associated with that. And this person in Israel is a person I trust, a Jewish person by birth, said those who are going, the Messianic Jews who are going back to the Torah are losing out with Christ. And I have no problem understanding that, because you cannot marry Moses and Christ. You can't do it. They're two different covenants. But I do understand, because in Hebrews 8:13, God said, speaking of the first covenant, that is the law, the statutes, commands, that it's obsolete, but it says, and I think this phrasing is very important. Lloyd, I'm talking about Hebrews 8:13. It says it is passing away. See? It is passing away. And the reason is because you can't expect Jewish people who have been trained in the law all their life and say, oh no, you don't do that now. You come to a Christian church. And God knows that. He knows that. And we see the transition in the book of Acts, in where there's 5,000 Jews. Where is that? Read that. Is that?
Acts
4:4. That's Acts 4:14. Does that tell about the 5,000?
4:4, yeah.
4:4. Okay. This came to me all of a sudden when I was preparing. I did all my preparation yesterday and the day before, had it all written down, everything's perfect, and then God emphasized to me that you have got to proclaim. And I give credit to the Apostle Paul. Everything was against him, including all the Jews, everybody telling him he was wrong, the apostles of Christ that had walked with them. Of course, Paul had never walked with Christ. All telling him he was wrong, he's in confusion. And Paul stood straight. Boy, I never understood before what a thing that was. And how God takes one man. One man is all it took. The other apostles just said, according to the wisdom given to our brother Paul. They didn't understand it. But Paul said the whole thing is found is in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. That was his answer to Peter. I am crucified with Christ. And you see, that distinction has never, to my knowledge, been made clear to us Christians, that once we are crucified with Christ, we no longer are under the covenant, the old covenant. It doesn't apply to someone who's crucified with Christ. And that was Paul's answer when they were saying, you're eating with the Gentiles and you're a sinner, blah, blah. That's in Galatians, the second chapter. And Paul says, I'm not a sinner. Boy, he stood against a whole raft of them. And they were arguing up with him up to his dying day until he was led out in the morning hours in Rome and decapitated. They'd had to do it when it was still dark and the city had been in an uproar. And so while in the early morning, they let him out and cut off his head. But he was right. He was right, but we don't understand it today. Most Christians today think they're celebrating the Sabbath by going to church on Sunday. The Sabbath has nothing to do with going to church. And anyway, it's on Saturday, the sixth day of the week, not the first day. Sunday's the first day of the week. Oh, there's such confusion. Jesus isn't coming this afternoon. There's an awful lot that has to be cleared up in Christian thinking. And we've got to be one before the world will believe. And Jesus said that to Jews. And we're kind of cowboys riding in to get in on the parade. But it's the children's bread. And we need to remember that. Because there's still anti-Semitism. It's like when you run over a skunk, you can smell it in your car for the next 20 miles. And that's the way anti-Semitism is. We still have that feeling. It's not quite right. Well, maybe God will help us this morning, do you suppose? So this original charge, and this charge is to the church. Church means called out. It doesn't mean a building. It means called out from the world to be priests. We're called to be priests of God, a royal priesthood. Again, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. And remember, as Paul told us, not all Israel is Israel. Even though you're born a Jew, you have to be called to be Israel. And we have to be called to be Israel. Israel is a called out nation. And there are many Jews that are not called out. It operates by prophecy, you know, with Jacob and with Isaac as they prophesied and moved in the spirit, and Abraham. See, that's what constitutes the calling out, the ecclesia. The called out people, and you are a called out people, and the Jews are a called out people, and we're going to be taking the blood of Christ this morning, symbolically. We're going to be taking that, and they take the same blood. Dear Lord, help us all. You say, why are you yelling? Because it's so hard to keep straight, you know. You will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. That's a mistake we make as Christians. We think, well, the world, you know, what's that out there? They belong to God. God so loved the world. And the reason he called us out is to serve as priests to the world, to bring to them the knowledge and rule of God. They won't all accept. They won't all accept. But that doesn't make any difference. The offering is there, and it comes through Israel. And I'm going to call us Israel. It's the name of Jacob that God gave to him after he wrestled with the angel, and it means he wrestles with God. How many in here have had the experience of wrestling with God? Every Christian has that experience. We're trying to do God's will, and it's a wrestling match. And that's Israel. That's what the word means. Israel. He wrestles with God. You will be for me a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. That means we will serve as priests and as rulers throughout the ages to come. And we're in the forming process now, as someone said. God is forming us in terms of people not even born yet. So bear with your, as God deals with you, whether through physical sickness, money problems, family problems, whatever it may be, all of that is to prepare you for your ministry in the ages to come with the people that will be born. Do you see the picture? You are priests. And that's why Paul never referred to us as Christians. Never. What did he call us? Saints. Saints. Holy ones. We're holy. First, we're holy by calling. And then we have to purify ourselves as the Spirit of God leads us. That's in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Cleanse yourself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So first we're called holy. God just says you're holy. And you may be spiritually filthy. But we can't cope with God's infinite knowledge. If he sees someone like Saul of Tarsus murdering Christians, and he says, that's the man I want. And then Paul had to become holy, but he was called holy to begin with. So I hope you see that distinction. You will be for me a kingdom of priests. That's what you are. What do you think you are? You're priests of God, and God called you to that. You're Israel. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. We love to call them Jews. A brother reproved me in the email. He says there were no Jews until Judah was broken off. They're called Israelites. And I said, you're right. Thank you. All right. Now, here's the next verse. Are you ready? I'm still yelling. I'm sorry. Put your hands over your ears. Here's the next one. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Now, we all know that Peter was a Gentile fisherman. How many know that? Did you know Peter was a Gentile? Oh. Well, Peter was a Jew, Israelite. Do you think that Peter, who had been raised a Jew, knew Exodus, 5 and 6? Do you think he knew that? Well, look what he's writing to the Gentiles. Let's say it together. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Sound familiar? Huh? It's the same commission to the same group. Oh, Thompson, quiet down. Here we go. A holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, you see, Peter, he knew that was the charge to Israel, and he conceived himself as an Israelite, and he recognized that God, I think in Hosea, said, I will call those who are not my people, I will call them my people. And so Peter's coming around. He had a hard time. He was not a scholar like Paul. He was a fisherman, and he had a hard time getting the message. And you remember he was on the street called Straight. And what did God do? He let down a sheet with all kinds of animals in it. Well, Peter was observed kosher law, and he looked at those, and God said, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, I'm a Jew. That's not kosher. You can't eat those things. And what did God say? What God has cleansed, do not call unclean. How many times was that sheet let down? Three times. And then Peter finally managed to get some kind of message and got over there to old brother Cornelius and said, now I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears God and does his will is accepted of him. We need to remember that. We need to remember that it isn't just the Christians that God recognizes. Everyone that fears God and does his will is accepted of God. We've got a lot of Christians that don't do God's will. They're not even honest. They're not even friendly. They're not even anything. And they call themselves Christians. They're no more Christians than our dog at home. By their fruits you shall know them. And a true Christian, by their fruits you shall know them. And you don't say, I'm a Jew or I'm a Gentile. There's no Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, free. It's all one kingdom, seed of Abraham. And there's nothing outside of that that is of the priesthood. The priesthood is entirely Christ. He is the great high priest of God. And we are members of his body. And he doesn't have on one side of him. Now, here's the Jewish group. Now, here's the Gentile group. We do. We do, because we don't understand. And that tells me there's a tremendous work of God yet to be done. Because we have people going to church on Sunday and saying they're keeping the Sabbath. How come you're not keeping the Sabbath? Oh, dear Lord, deliver us all. Now, we're in Ephesians 2, verse 13. That's where we're going to begin. I want you to pay attention to this and tell this to all your Jewish friends and neighbors, Lonnie. 2:13, here we go. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. See, the blood answers to everything. We'll be taking communion this morning, and that is symbolic, and it calls something to mind. What does it call to mind? You don't know. We're supposed to be living by the body and blood of Christ. That's how we live. That's our life. There's no life outside of the body and blood of Christ. You read John's chapter 6. That's our resurrection. That's the whole enchilada, is the body and blood of Christ. And every time you obey Christ's command and serve him in the spirit world, you're fed with the body and blood of Christ. It grows in you. That's your resurrection. That's your resurrection. And there's no difference whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Now, pardon me if I keep hammering at the same old saw, but this is an important thing that needs to be brought to the attention of the Church of Jesus Christ. They still talk about Gentile Christians. There's no such thing as a Gentile Christian. And there's no such thing as a Jewish Christian. There's only Christians. And the word means anointed. Little anointed ones. That's what it means. Little anointed ones. After the big anointed one, Christ. And we're the little anointed ones. And it doesn't matter whether we're Irish or Jewish or German or what we are. We're one body. One body. For he himself is our peace. Who, see that he himself. If we ever understood it once, Christ is everything. Everything. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He knows all about the Higgs boson. He knows all this stuff. God made it all through him. And then made him born as a baby so he'd have to learn what it's like to be a human. The Word, the Logos, the one God has made king. He is our peace. Not he gives us peace. He is our peace. And we see in Isaiah 12, the Lord is my song. The Lord is my salvation. Not he gives me salvation. He is my salvation. Now that distinction does not come to us through theology. It can only come through experience. You have to experience Christ to rightly understand him and the Father. Only by knowing Christ. Who has made the two one. Who are the two? You and Belinda and the rest of us, right? I'm after you gal back there hiding behind John Arterbury. I see. He has made the two one. Jews and Gentiles made them one. What does one mean?
One.
It means one. All right. All right, he has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And if you want to get a Jew mad, tell him that we're keeping the Sabbath by serving Christ every day, and boy, the steam comes out of their ears. That's the ones that are bound. And boy, the blindness is enough to make a horse laugh and grow feathers. All right. Now, notice 15 explains the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing in his flesh the law. What's the law? Torah. Torah, Torah, Torah. Abolishing it. Abolishing it. Abolishing it. In his flesh, the law with its commandments and regulations. Now that gets down to the laws of leprosy, the kosher laws, divorce laws, slavery laws. There's a whole bunch of them. But by and large, the covenant is the Ten Commandments. And I think the internal moral law is included in the Ten Commandments. If you walk, well, you know, you don't envy your neighbor and all that. And it goes down to a whole bunch of other stuff. And God is first, and that proliferates out. And it's all there. But the Jews couldn't keep it, according to Hebrews, because of the sin in our flesh. But what happens is that Christ kept the law perfectly, even though the Jews said he didn't. They said he didn't. He healed somebody on the Sabbath day, naughty, naughty. They didn't care that the woman got healed. It was that she got on the Sabbath day. They wouldn't care if she was sick the rest of her life and died, as long as she didn't do it on the Sabbath day. There's a blindness there. Ugh. God abolished that. With his commandments and regulations, all the ordinances, everything came, was in the flesh of Christ, and when he died, it died. See, and Paul goes on in Romans 7, I speak to those who know the law, that the law applies only to someone who is alive, but after they're dead, the law no more applies. It died in the flesh of Christ. All the commandments, eating pork and circumcision and the holy thing, died on the cross. Does that make sense, John? You better say yes. You better. All right, now, his purpose was to create in himself two churches, a Jewish church and a Gentile church. Oh, well, I get my glasses on, see what it says. Right. Create in himself one new man. And what was the hostility? The law. The law was the hostility. And he took it, he kept the law perfectly, the intent of the law. See, that's what the Jewish scholars couldn't get around, but he healed on the Sabbath day. Well, God never said you can't heal on the Sabbath day. And they went and plucked some of the heads of wheat and ground them up in their hand and ate them because they were hungry. But they did it on the Sabbath. So you can starve to death as long as you don't eat on the Sabbath or reap wheat on the Sabbath. There's a blindness there. But Jesus kept the law of God even though his disciples reaped wheat on the Sabbath. Because that's not the purpose of the Sabbath, is to hinder sick people from getting healed or hungry people from getting something to eat. That's not the purpose of it. What is the purpose of the Sabbath? To spend some time thinking about God once a week. Think about God once a week. That's the purpose of the Sabbath. So people wouldn't be going through month after month and never thinking about God. All right, we got that part. One new man. And today they're as divided as they were in the days of Peter. The church not understanding its relationship to Israel, whatever. Someone, oh yeah, it was my secretary, bless her heart, Rebecca. We've discussed this. Rebecca and I have discussed this. And so she wrote a letter to one of the outstanding evangelists in the United States and asked him about this question. And his response was, in the beginning, the church was Jewish, but then it became Gentile. Not a scripture to back it up. Not one. And this is one of the most famous evangelists in this country. It made Rebecca laugh because she knew better. She could see the foolishness of it. Start off Jewish and then became Gentile. What nonsense. Well, let's see what Paul says. Thus making peace. See, what stood between us was the law, including the Sabbath day, circumcision, the kosher law, that stood between us. See? We like to eat pork chops and so on. Thank you. And in this one body, I think he's talking there about the body of Christ, his fleshly body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. The cross is the answer. When someone comes and says, there's old Doug, and he's working on the Sabbath. Well, Doug says that it's the cross. It's the cross. Put an end to that. He can't, and so on and so on. Now, I want to leap over to Isaiah chapter 58. And I didn't mean to preach on the Sabbath this morning, Lord. What's going on? Isaiah 58, starting with verse 13. Now, this tells us the intention of the Sabbath. All right. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day. Now, the key there is doing as you please. If you call a Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by, now here's the key, not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words. See, it's not whether you work or not. You're supposed to on Saturday think about God. Right?
Right.
Thank you. Now, when we go over to Hebrews 4, and I don't think there's any need to it, it's complicated, you have to take my word for it. The writer of Hebrews says that you enter into the rest. But by comparing the rest to Israel fighting their way into Canaan, he's obviously not talking about the Hebrew Sabbath day. He's talking about something else. And what do you think he's talking about? He's talking about entering into Christ where you're not doing your own thing anytime. The day of the Lord. We enter into the day of the Lord. And so, like all of the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath is greatly expanded. For example, in the New Testament, Paul says, offer your body a living sacrifice. Is that right? Yeah. Now, under the Jewish law, you did not do that. Hey, what did you offer? Your goat, if you could not afford that, you offered a pigeon. You offered something with blood. But you see how the covenant has changed. We still make an offering to God, but it's greatly expanded to include us. And so it is with every part of the Jewish stipulations that they're found in Christ, and as we serve Christ, we fulfill the law perfectly. The intent of the law. The purpose of the law was to put sin on ice until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now the seed is here. We don't go back to the law. We find our righteousness in Christ. Now, I'll show you how Christ kept the Sabbath. John 5:34. This is how Christ kept the Sabbath. Am I making any sense to you?
Yes.
I'm telling you, don't get trapped again in the Torah. It's over. It's obsolete. The fulfillment is in Christ. He fulfilled the Torah perfectly. And then he died showing us It's come to an end. Or, you know, I can't expect everybody in the church to run out with their notebooks. The Christian church hasn't understood this in 2,000 years, as simple as it is. It's really simple. It's not complicated. Just obey Christ all the time. That's all. Live in Christ, like I've been yapping about for 3 or 4 years. Live in Christ. Everything is Christ. Talk to Christ. Listen to Christ. Obey Christ. Everything is Christ. And if you do that, what does he do? You don't know. He keeps feeding you with his body and blood, and that's how you live. That's our life. And we're going to take communion this morning, and as we're taking it, just remember, this is the way I am to be living. When you get up in the morning, just tell the Lord, it's not me. I'm not going to gallop around today. It's your body and blood in me that's going to do it. Tell him that every day. You'll be on sound ground. The body and blood of Christ is where it's at. Where it's at. Margaret, it's the whole taco. The body and blood of Christ is the whole taco. It's the whole thing. And you read John 6 carefully and you'll see what he said. If you don't do this, he says, you have no life in you. It's our resurrection. Because when he comes in the air above us, it's the slain lamb that comes, not the Lion of Judah. It's the slain lamb. And his blood talks to his blood in us, and he's made whole as we're resurrected. So if you're not making Christ your life, remember, when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then you shall appear. If he's not your life, I don't care about in church, I accepted Christ, blah, 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 blah. That's all religion. I'm talking about salvation and the resurrection. The resurrection, if you're going to be resurrected when the Lord comes and caught up to meet him in the air, you've got to be full with his body and blood. And the only way you can do that is by living in him, Lonnie, all the time. And let all your problems press you into Jesus. That's their purpose. To press you into Jesus. You hear me back there, Jemima? You and AJ, you hear me back there? That's your... They get as far from me as they possibly can. You notice that? Well, I don't blame them because I yell so much. All right, John 5:34. Doesn't look right. It's where Jesus said, I can do nothing, but what I hear I do. This idea that Christ, when he was here, did nothing by himself, but God did everything, appears 3 or 4 times in the New Testament. In John 14, for example, he says, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but it is the Father in me who does the work. That's the Sabbath. That's the rest of God, where you are not doing your own thing, but Christ is living in you. See how Paul had it? It's living no longer am I, but Christ is living in me. See, that's the rest of God. What's up there? Yeah, that's it. That's it. And where is that? 8:19? 5:19? Well, where did I get 34 of it? Well, anyway, doesn't matter. Forgive. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. Now, can you say truth? And this came out this morning. Who was it? Bill Ott was saying something to this effect. If we decide we can do something by ourselves, God will let us do it. See, but that's lost for you, lost for Christ, and lost for the world. And the only thing that matters is Christ. That's all that matters. And if you're charging around in your own intelligence and passions and fears and loves, you're not in the rest of God. See, you're not in that eternal Sabbath. You're in the eternal Sabbath only when you have given your life, and of course we always say, we've been saying this since Youth for Christ days, I give my life to Jesus, which is nice words and all of that. But when push comes to shove, giving your life to Jesus is something you have to work at every minute of every day. You have to keep inviting him, and you have a decision. Okay, let's see what your decision is. Well, there's a mess in the front room. The dog made a mess on the rug. All right, you've got a decision. You can grumble and complain and everything, or you can praise God that you have the materials to clean it up with. The choice is yours. Every event in your life, even when you're sick, everything. You can turn to the worship of God. Oh, thank you, Lord, for stirring me up to pray. You can turn everything into a prayer and into a praise. And the first thing you know, you are living in the rest of God, what I call the eternal Sabbath. And that's where Jesus lived. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. That's the fulfillment of Isaiah 58, the fulfillment of the Sabbath, where you don't do your own thing, think your own thoughts, and so on. I'll tell you a good prayer. Pray for the mind of Christ. Pray for the mind of Christ. Paul said he had the mind of Christ. Now, our mind is not our brain. You understand that. Your brain is only a computer. Your mind is the way you perceive the world, okay? And I'll tell you what God said about your mind. He says, it's my enemy, and it cannot ever make friends with me. That's what Paul said about your mind. It's hostile to God. He says, it cannot be reconciled to God. So what do? Pray that you'll have the mind of Christ and see things as Christ does. The disciples were all excited about Herod's temple, and they called Jesus out. Oh, look at this. Well, it was something to see. You know, all white marble and the sun shining on it up on the promontory. That was a glorious spectacle. And so what did Jesus say? Wow, look at that. What did he say? He says, this is all going to be torn down. You see, that's what the mind of Christ is. When you see things as Jesus sees them. That's why it says in Isaiah 42, who is blind as my servant? God's servant is blind like Jesus was blind to the glory of that temple. What he saw was truth. And it was. A few years later, it was all torn down by the Romans. See, that's what he saw. But the disciples in their natural mind saw a wonderful building. So what I'm talking about is reality. It's not nice, a nice sermon. Did you preach a nice sermon, Brother Thompson? Oh, yes. Let me kiss the baby. And on the reader board, John, put the sermon by Dr. Thompson, the priesthood of God. Oh, isn't that a stunner? They come in here expecting to hear something nice instead of getting yelled at by some old dude. Well, listen, if you can understand what I've been telling you, you're way ahead of the whole world, because the Jews don't understand it and the church doesn't understand it. And yet, you know, it's a divide and conquer thing on the part of Satan, because until we are made one, until the kingdom is won, and the Jews have to be in there, and the called Gentiles have to be in there, then Satan's in no trouble. You see, that's why he's keeping them separate. Because he knows if there ever dawns on him, hey, you know, the Jews walking around on King George Street, you say, hey, you know what? Why? I'm a Christian. Nah, you're not a Gentile, you're a Jew. That's true. But I am a Christian, because some pastor somewhere in Last Chance, California, said, I'm a Christian. You've got to get over there and tell them, Belinda, and spending all your time with decimal points. Get over there and clothe yourself in a white sheet and walk down King George Street and tell them, shalom, shalom. All you Christians, They do things differently over there. I saw a middle-aged man dressed to the nines, beautiful, had a cane, really sharp. In the middle of King George Street, on the sidewalk, he falls down, lays on his stomach, right on the front of everybody. And so there were some Israeli soldiers there across the street, and I went up to them. I said, there's a man there who's had a stroke or something. They said, oh, no, it's just the way they do. Right across the street from the main synagogue on King George Street, there was this old guy laying on his face. Now, it says he can only do what he sees his father doing. Now, we don't see God as clearly as Jesus did. But I'm going to tell you one thing, that if you make it an effort to call Jesus into everything you're doing in the day, and you might as well do that as to worry, you're going to one or the other. Or worse yet, read in the paper about what the government is doing and fret and drive your wife nuts with something she doesn't even want to hear about. You can talk to Jesus and say, thank you, Lord. You're in control of the world and you're punishing America because of the abortion. That's what he's doing. And all the LGBT and all the rest of it. God is not pleased with this stuff. And I don't care what society says. He's not pleased with it. And so we glorify God because of all the things that are coming. Our nation, according to the paper, is suffering. We're becoming less important in the eyes of the world. And I told you that 5 years ago, God said he was going to make us a third-rate nation. So big things are afoot. Not only is the devil doing all his antics and Christians fretting themselves about it, but the Holy Spirit of God is going through this church to see who is obeying Christ. They're not talking about grace. Who is obeying Christ? Like Jesus said, you know, keep my word, keep my word. If you love me, keep my word. And he's speaking to them and he's telling them, confess your sins and turn away from them. Christ is getting ready to do great things. And there's nothing the world can do about it. But he can prepare you to, as Israel was commissioned to do, to let the nations see the glory of God. And that is your role, is to let the people around you see the glory of God. And some of you, God may send to other nations and proclaim to them, say the church is one. Repent and believe the gospel. Shall we stand? Oh, glory. I about preached myself out here. The gentlemen are getting the communion elements. Now, if you have any prayers left over, pray for DeWetter. Her stomach is still in an uproar. And for Yanni, for Dimitri is homesick. But Tony says he's coming out of it. So just remember, DeWetter and...
It's Yanni.
Oh, I got it wrong. I thought it was Dimitri. Yanni. Okay, so it's Yanni. All right. Well, Lord, you've heard it. Remember DeWetter, Lord. She's trying with all her might to serve you. And I pray you'll bless her by taking the communion, that it will really be the body and blood of Christ entering into her. And the same as Yanni at home. He's been faithful every Sunday up in the recording room working. Lord, bless him. God, and now... Lord, I have proclaimed your word that the church is one and that we are not under Moses. We're under Christ and the olive tree and the seed of Abraham. And we're going to press forward in that, Lord. Now help us to live that way in the eternal Sabbath so that your glory can be seen. And you can do that for the least of us, Lord, as we call on your name. You can cause your glory to shine from us. Amen. You may be seated. The Lord is pleased. His word was spoken, I can tell, which I give glory to God. Now, if you want to come forward.